Hey, everybody. Thanks for tuning in to our weekly podcast here at First United Methodist Church, Murfreesboro. I'm Cliff Wright, the senior pastor. I hope this week's message is meaningful and inspiring to you. If you'd like more information about how to get connected at FUMC, you can visit our website, fumcm.org, or you can check us out on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at FUMCBurrah. I also hope you'll consider joining us at one of our four weekly worship services at 8:30 and 11 a.m. on Sundays in the Sanctuary and the Family Life Center. First United Methodist Church is a warm and welcoming community of people committed to the mission of growing disciples of Jesus Christ who know Him, love Him, and serve Him. I hope this week's message helps you in your own personal journey towards knowing, loving, and serving Christ in your life. That's a sure hymn, but it's a powerful hymn. Words are incredibly powerful. And I believe they, in many ways, get at the core of our scripture lesson this morning. God forgave my sin. It gets real personal, this hymn. It gets real specific. God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name, and in Jesus' name, I come to you to share His love, as He told me to. That's the way it works. We receive that, and it changes us. We've been forgiven, and then we share that same love then with those that are around us. He said, freely, freely give. Freely give as you've received. Freely is the way He says it. You have received freely, freely then give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. Like I said, I believe in many respects that's what our scripture lesson is about this morning. It's a powerful passage. It's a familiar story, this old story from John's Gospel. John's Gospel, beginning with the last verse of the seventh chapter, then reading, beginning with the first verse of chapter 8. Hear this God's word for us this morning. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning. He came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such. What do you say about her?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. As they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the eldest. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus looked up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and do not sin again." Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thank you. You may be seated. Would you bow with me as we go to God in prayer? Now, God, either through me or in spite of me, you speak to these your people. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman to Jesus one day. And the way it's described in John's gospel, this woman that they brought to Jesus had been caught in the act of adultery. Now, we don't know, the scripture doesn't tell us, how she was caught. But what we do know is that she was guilty. Now, that's very important. We know she was guilty. This is not hearsay. This is not gossip. This is not a rumor that they were trying to spread. Our lesson tells us that she was caught in the act of adultery. That means she was guilty. This woman was guilty of adultery because they caught her doing it. That's important. It's important in the story. We also know from our story this morning that the scribes and the Pharisees who brought this woman to Jesus came with an agenda. They had an agenda. Their agenda was not making sure that justice was done. That was not their agenda. Their agenda was not making sure that the right thing happened. But they had an agenda. You remember what it was? Their agenda was to get rid of Jesus. That was their agenda. And the reason that they wanted to get rid of Jesus is because Jesus had been preaching and he'd been teaching and he'd been challenging them with a message. And it was a message that was different, and therefore it was disturbing to them. The message that was so disturbing to them was a message of God's redeeming grace. The message that Jesus came preaching and teaching was a message of redeeming grace that was offered to everyone. God's redeeming, life-changing grace that was offered to everyone. And that disturbed the scribes and the Pharisees. Now listen, we come down hard oftentimes on the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees were a lot like you and me. They were really trying their best to do what it was that God wanted them to do. They wanted to be the people that God wanted them to be and live the way that God wanted them to live. They just felt that in order to do that, look, you got to get your act together. That was their deal. You got to get your act together. God loves those who get their act together and do what it is that they're supposed to do. Jesus came preaching this message that God's redeeming grace is offered to everyone. That disturbed the scribes and the Pharisees. And so they did what folks oftentimes do. They didn't like the message, so they tried to get rid of the messenger. That was the deal. You don't like the message, it's disturbing. Instead of debating the message, let's get rid of the messenger. And the way they did that, you remember from our lesson, was to trick Jesus, to test Jesus. You remember the way they did that? They brought this woman to Jesus. They said, look, she's been caught. This woman's been caught in the act of adultery. And then they said the magic words. You know what the magic words are? You remember from our lesson the magic words? The magic words are, and the Bible says, this woman's been caught in the act of adultery. And the Bible says. Now, the way they said that was the law of Moses. In the law, Moses said, what they were talking about, the law of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, that was their Bible, the Torah. That was their Bible. And so what they're saying is, the Bible says that you're supposed to pick up rocks. This woman's been caught in adultery. The Bible says you're supposed to pick up rocks and throw them at her until she dies. That's what the Bible says. And we know, gee whiz, that's silly, right? The Bible doesn't say anything like that. You know what's interesting? You know what's really interesting is the Bible does say that. The Bible says that. And they were right. It was in their Bible, in the law. It's in Leviticus. It's in the 20th chapter, the 10th verse. I'm not even going to ask you to turn to it. You don't have to turn to it. I'll just read it for you. It's in the 20th chapter of Leviticus, the 10th verse, and this is what it says. If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. So there it is. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. They said it was in the Bible. The Bible says. You know what's interesting about what the Bible says? Is the Bible says a lot of stuff. Did you know that? The Bible says a whole lot of things. And the Bible says that. That's why I have said since I've gotten here how important it is for us to be in an ongoing study of the Scriptures. It's so incredibly important. We can't live the message if we're not learning the message. But in doing Bible study, it's important to learn about the culture out of which the Scriptures came. And it's also important to understand why what was said the way it was said. It's important to, in other words, to understand what it is that those folks were trying to get at when they said what they said. Now, that's another sermon for another day. What we know as followers of Christ is when we read the Bible, we must read it out of the gracious, loving eyes of our Savior Jesus. We have to read it that way. Remember, Jesus came and said, I've not come to abolish the law. I've not come to do away with it, but I have come so that you might know the full law and to follow it, the intent of what the law was trying to say. It's why Jesus said, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's in the Bible too. It's in the Bible. But Jesus said, but I say to you, do something different from that. So they were going to trick Jesus. This is what the Bible says, Jesus. This woman's been caught in the act of adultery. Here's the other reason why we know that they had an agenda. You remember what the Bible said in Leviticus? Let me read it to you again. If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. You know why we know that they had an agenda and the agenda was not justice? The reason we know that it wasn't justice is because they have very conveniently left somebody out of the picture. Do you remember who it was? It's just really convenient that they did this, guys. They left the man out of the picture. They only talked about the woman. That's why we know they weren't out to make sure justice was done. They had an agenda. The agenda was to get rid of Jesus. The way to get rid of Jesus was to trick him. Here's the deal. Here's a woman. They brought the woman. She's been caught in adultery. Jesus, what do you say? Now, Jesus is in a bit of a pickle here. Jesus is in a quandary because here's what Jesus knows. Jesus knows, you see, that if he says, well, we offer her forgiveness. We offer her saving grace. We offer her the redeeming grace of God. Then the scribes and Pharisees would be able to say, see there, he's not doing what the Bible says do. Because in the Bible, it clearly says, this is what you're supposed to do. On the other hand, if Jesus said, well, you know the law like I know the law, and the law says that we're supposed to stone her to death, then they could have said, see, Jesus is not practicing what he preaches. Jesus is not living his message. Jesus has been preaching this message of redeeming grace offered to everyone, but he's not living that. So what is it that Jesus is going to do? You remember what he did? They ask him this question. You remember what he did? Jesus leaned down and started writing in the dirt. There's been a lot of speculation about what Jesus was writing. You've probably read some of that stuff, but here's the deal. The Scriptures do not say anything about what he wrote in the dirt. It just says he leaned over and started writing in the dirt. Here's what we know about the Mediterranean culture of that day. In the Mediterranean culture of that day, the act of writing in the dirt, if someone came to you and presented you a question and you didn't want to answer that question, it was very common for them to lean over and write in the dirt. In other words, what Jesus is doing is Jesus is saying, I'm not going to answer your question. And here's the reason I'm not going to answer your question. The reason I'm not going to answer your question is because it's a legalistic question, and faith is more than legalism. Let me say that again. The reason I'm not going to answer your question is your question has to do with legalism. What's right according to the law, the do's and the don'ts? But faith is much more than legalism. Jesus did what he always does. Jesus got at the heart of the matter. You remember what he said that got at the heart of the matter? Jesus turned to them and he said, if there's one of you that has no sin in your life, then you be the one, the first one, to pick up a rock and get this stuff going. You remember what happened? None of them could pick up a rock. None of them could pick up a stone because they all knew the truth. They all knew that there was no one that was without sin, and they all left. They all left. It's an interesting thing. It's a really interesting thing about what's happened here. Before Jesus said those words, you know, the one without sin, be the first to cast the stone. Before Jesus said those words, there were two groups, weren't there? There were two groups. On the one hand, you had this group over here, and this was a group that felt like they were better than. They were worthy. They had earned. They had earned God's love. And over here was a woman who knew that she had messed it up. She had messed it up greatly. After Jesus' words, there's not two groups. Now there's only one group, where everyone is bound together in their sinfulness. Now there's one group where they all know we've all messed it up. And it's an interesting thing that when we get bound together and knowing what it is that holds us together, you know what holds us together in the church is our sinfulness and God's grace. That's what holds us together. It's the one thing that we all have in common. You've heard the expression, the church is not a hotel for saints, it's a hospital for sinners. That's what we have that holds us together. Have you ever had something happen in your life where you were with a group of people and everybody was different, and then something happened and all of a sudden you got bound together, you got pulled together, you got tied together by a common circumstance? Years ago, I've shared with you, Amy and I lived out in West Texas, so I was a part of the South Central jurisdiction of the United Methodist Church, and I was asked to speak at the South Central Jurisdiction Conference for pastors of large churches. It was being held in Dallas, and it was ministers of large churches from Louisiana and Texas and Oklahoma and Arkansas all coming together. And before the conference began, there was this guy who had come from Little Rock, Arkansas. I'll never forget. He had come from Little Rock, Arkansas, flown from Little Rock into Dallas, and he told about his experience on the flight. He was sitting at the airport in the waiting area in the airport at Little Rock. He said, you know how it is when you're in the airport and you're waiting on your plane and everybody's kind of doing their thing and nobody's paying any attention to anybody else. And he said, I leaned back in my chair, and when I did, I looked up at the ceiling, and there were two ceiling tiles missing from the roof in the airport at Little Rock, Arkansas. He said, well, that's strange. It was two ceiling tiles. He said, I'm looking up there at this. It's a hole. It's just a hole in the roof, in the ceiling. And he said, as I was staring at it, all of a sudden, two of the fattest rats you have ever seen fell through that hole into the floor, right in the middle of where everybody was waiting on the flight to arrive to take them to Dallas. He said it was a real interesting thing when that happened. He said, all these people, and weren't paying attention to each other. He said, all of a sudden, we had this one thing in common. He said, when I was a boy growing up on the farm, it was my job when field mice would get in the house. We have field mice that would get in the house. And he said, it was my job to chase those mice down and throw them out of the house. And he said, what I learned about field mice, he said, when mice get scared, they run away from you. He said, when rats get scared, they run at you. And as all of a sudden these great big guys were suddenly shoving these little old ladies out of the way to jump up on the chair. He said everybody was trying to find a chair to jump up on. And we all laughed, you know. And this one other minister said, wait a minute, don't stop there. I mean, what happened? What happened to the rats? And I'll never forget this minister from Little Rock. This is what he said. He said, well, on our flight was a professional soccer player. That's all he said, professional soccer player. And this other minister was kind of looking like y'all, you know. He didn't get it. He said, wait a minute, I don't understand. And that's when the other minister from Little Rock said, well, let's just put it this way. He scored twice. Then he went on to say this. He said, it was an amazing thing. We were all sitting in that waiting area. Nobody paying attention to anybody else. Nobody really talking to anybody else. And all of a sudden, that event brought us all together. It's all we could talk about till our flight arrived. It was all we could talk about as we boarded. It was all that we could talk about on our flight all the way to Dallas. That event bound us together. Have you ever had something in a group? Maybe it's in your family, or maybe it's in a Sunday school class or a church or your business. Something happened and it brought you together. You know what my experience has been is so oftentimes tragedy binds us together. I've seen it in my own ministry. I served a church, you know, over in Clarksville. And in 1999, a tornado blew their church away, just blew it in the street, destroyed it. This was 1 year after they had done a $1.5 million renovation project on their sanctuary, and it just blew it in the street. You know what happened? They came together. It bound them together. In 1970, the church that I served in Lubbock, Texas, of course, this was way back when I was just in high school. There was a tornado there. Tornado in that area destroyed a big section of Lubbock, Texas. You know what it did to that city? It bound them together. It pulled them together. You see what Jesus is saying in our lesson this morning? There's something that binds us together as followers of Christ. You know what it is? It's our commonality as sinners in need of the redeeming grace of Jesus Christ. That's what binds us together. There's not anybody that's better than somebody else. See, that's where the scribes and the Pharisees had gotten the message wrong. But what holds us together, as we've all messed it up, what holds us together is, in spite of the fact that we've messed it up, God doesn't stop loving us, and He offers us, as He does everyone, His saving grace. So Jesus came to the woman, and Jesus asked her this question. So where are they? Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Has no one condemned you? And she said this, no one. No one, Lord. Because they'd all left. We've got this in common now. We hold this together now. And then Jesus said these powerful words, neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. In John's gospel, you see, that had already been said. You remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:17 says this, and God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world. Not to condemn. God didn't send Jesus to condemn. God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. You know what saved means? It means being brought back into relationship with God. Whatever it is that has separated you in your relationship from God, Jesus has come to save you of that, to bring you back into relationship with God. It's a whole way of life. So Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Now then, go and do not sin again. We see sin as these acts, all these little acts that we do, but sin is the relationship. Go and do not sin again. Go and do not live in a relationship separated from God, but live in the relationship where you are brought back. You are brought back in connection with God. Go and do not sin again. In other words, well, here's what Jesus was saying. Listen, you are forgiven. God gives His redeeming grace to you. Once you've received that, let that change you so that your whole life is different. Your whole life is changed. Several years ago, I came across an autobiography I love to read. I came across an autobiography that was entitled An Autobiography in 5 Chapters. And I'm going to close this morning by reading the entire book to you, all 5 chapters. Here's what it said. Chapter 1, I was walking down the street one day and I came across this great big deep hole in the sidewalk. I wasn't aware that the hole was there, so I fell in. I was lost, I was helpless, but you know, it wasn't my fault. It wasn't my fault. Because I didn't know it was there. You know that happened. I didn't know it was there. I just fell in. I just fell in a hole. Took me a long time to find my way out. Chapter 2. I was walking down the street one day. I came across this great, big, deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it this time. I know that it's there, but I pretend that it's not there. And so when I walk across it, guess what? I fell in again. Still not my fault. It's not my fault that it happened because, see, I was pretending it wasn't there. It still takes me a long time to get out. Chapter 3, I'm walking down the same street one day, and there's this great big deep hole in the sidewalk. I know it's there, and this time I'm not pretending that it's not there. I see it, I fall in the hole again. It's a habit, you see. I've gotten used to it by now. It's just what I do. It's just, hey, this is the way I live. It's who I am. This is the way I walk. But because I know what's there, I know what to expect. It doesn't take me quite as long now to get out. Chapter 4. I walk down the same street one day. There's this great big huge deep hole in the sidewalk, and I walk around it. I walk around it. Chapter 5. I walk down a different street. Do you see what Jesus is saying in this story this morning? Jesus is saying, you can't make me stop loving you. That's what Jesus is saying to us this morning. You cannot make me stop loving you. There's nothing you can do that will make me stop loving you. So I don't condemn you. I don't condemn you. But here's what I want. When you receive my saving grace, I want it to change you, because that's what redeeming grace does. It changes you. It changes you to a place where you want to live your life completely differently from the way that you have ever lived. Listen to me. If the church, I'm not talking about this congregation, I'm talking about the church, the big church, the body of Christ, if the church ever gets this, and I mean really gets it, we'll change the world. Because if we get it, what happens is we know we're all in need. That means we'll quit pointing our fingers at other people. It means we'll quit judging each other, because we're all bound together. We're bound together by the fact that we've all messed it up, and we will all continue to mess it up. And the only hope that we have is the redeeming grace of Jesus Christ. That's what binds us together. And when we receive it, we don't want to just change one little part of our life. We change the whole story of our life. Where are you in the autobiography? You know, some people, they're walking down the street and they just don't see the holes. They're walking down life, and you know, they're so oblivious. They don't even see the stuff that's out there. Or maybe you're in chapter 3. You've seen it, and you've fallen in so many times in life that you just keep doing it. It all becomes a habit. You know how it is. Once you turn away from God one time, it gets easier to turn away the next time, and even easier still to turn away the third time, to the point where at some point in life, it just becomes a habit. This is the street that we live on. This is the sidewalk that we're walking down. Or maybe you find yourself in that fourth chapter where we're just walking around holes all the time. Listen, I've pastored churches that have done this. This is the way they operate. They just expend all of their energy walking around all the holes. And they use up all of their energy walking around the holes. Here's what Jesus said. When you receive my grace, you walk down a different street. It changes everything about you in life, which is the reason why I think he ends our lesson this way. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The street that Jesus is inviting you and me to walk down and to live on is a street that is lit up in glory, the glory of the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. Listen to me, friends. When you and I get that, when we know we've received it, we simply cannot treat other people the same ever again. Ever again. Why? Because freely, freely I have received, and freely, freely I give. I give. In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.